So our reading this evening is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 14, 15, and can be found on page 970 of the church Bibles. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Good. Okay, well, let's pray for you and for ourselves. Father, we thank you very much for Paul. We thank you for his servant heart. We thank you for the things that you've given to him to share with us this evening. And pray that he would have the liberty of your spirit to speak your word boldly and with confidence. And that, Lord, you give to us willing spirits, open ears, open minds to receive those things that you're saying, to hear what you would have each one of us take out of the things that he shares this evening. Father, bless us all that we might grow into the stature of Christ likeness that you call us to. As we ask you to bring your blessing to Paul now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Evening, it's lovely to be here. Are you warm enough? We won't turn the heating on then. I was looking at the BBC News website a couple of days ago, as I do quite frequently. It's one of those things you do when you try to avoid settling down to preparing a sermon. And I saw these sentences. Then, in 2016, a journalist for GQ magazine wrote a very witty article about how he ate only Halo Top ice cream for 10 straight days. Quite an achievement, I think. That story went viral, and Halo Top's sales went through the roof. The story went viral. It went like spread like wildfire through the internet. Some things do catch the eye of people, and interest takes off. And that happens with quirky news stories, I think. But YouVersion, the popular Bible app, keeps an eye on the verses which are shared more than others. And they're what they call viral verses. And we may be looking for one or two of them over the next week, couple of weeks. Our verse today is Matthew 6:13. And it's from the New Testament and the recorded teaching of Jesus. Book of Matthew, 6th chapter, and verse 13 went viral. And this is what it says. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What do you think about it? What does it say to you? And what we'll do, we'll look at the outline passages before we focus on those 13 words. But, you know, as I speak, just what do those words mean to you? And as we know, it's taken from the Sermon on the Mount, and that's the most famous message Jesus ever gave. And it follows a section on giving. So really, it's all about how we should live as Christians. And that's the part where we taught on prayer, and where he gave us what is known as the Lord's Prayer. And let me read it for you again. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. At the beginning, in verse 5, he says, when you pray. So praying is a given. And that means you as well. And a lot of people do pray. As I was preparing this early in the week, a message from a friend arrived. Please pray for my two friends who are going through a hard time. Prayer is part of life. And we look around and we see for some there are different styles and ways of praying. People are occasionally labeled by the way they're seen praying. But Jesus simply says, when you pray, find a quiet place. And this whole section is about Jesus wanting us to know how to pray. It mattered to Jesus. It matters to our Heavenly Father. Because prayer is the very breath of spiritual life. It's the air we breathe spiritually. Prayer is spiritual nutrition. Just as the body needs physical food, so the soul needs spiritual food. Prayer changes us. Prayer is powerful. As Charles Haddon Sturgeon put it, the slender nerve that moves the muscle of impotence. And that's what prayer is. Prayer has the power to change circumstances, other people, and even the course of history. And of course, it changes us spiritually. And it wasn't really the Lord's Prayer that people were after. The people wanted to learn how to pray as followers of Jesus. So it is a disciple's prayer. It's the follower's prayer. It's the Christian's prayer. And that's an appropriate name for it because it is how we should pray to shape our life. And Jesus expects prayer to be part of our lives. But there's no mention of a specific day or time. Also, the words Jesus gave us aren't meant to be an instruction book. Jesus' words are a guide. They're like a scaffolding, they're like a framework to hang your words on. When I was a child, and you're probably the same, I loved receiving presents at Christmas or birthdays. But I'm of the generation where we were pressed to write thank you letters. Does that apply to any of you? When you're a child, those letters to elderly aunts can be quite difficult, can't they? But we had a pattern there. The words of thanks, inquiries about an uncle and aunt's well-being, and then the child's rather unexciting news and expectations. But you see, as a grandparent, I love getting letters from my grandchildren. And I think our prayers are like those letters to God. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I struggle to know how to pray. But God loves to hear from us. He chooses not to remember our confessed and forgiven sins. But it may be fanciful, but I think He will never forget what we have prayed. Our words are precious to Him. But we do need to think how we pray, and that prayer Jesus has given us has that pattern. R.T. Kendall says we need to remember that we come before a holy God in need of mercy, but we come as beloved children. So when we pray our Father, it's a reminder that we can talk to God intimately as our Father. And when we read that He is Father who is in heaven, it reminds us we pray to a God who can act. We pray to a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and ever-present. So it's our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven has a holy name. That name God represents of God himself, his very nature and his very being. And when we pray, it should be done in a way that God is honored, lifted up, and held in high regard. He should be respected. James Emery White says, our prayers should be intimate, but never offhand, honest, but never trite, natural, but never careless, casual, or nonchalant. And then we're to pray is along the lines of God's kingdom coming, His will to be done. That means praying in a way that is searching out what He wants, what He cares about, and what matters to Him. The goal is to find out what He is doing and then to join Him, to bring our life into His alignment and will, to into alignment with His will. And when we remember to ask for our daily bread, it's a call to remember that our very next breath is a gift from God. We are dependent on Him for everything, not just food. This is about saying, give me today the insight and patience I need to raise my children. Give me today the sensitivity and commitment I need for my family, the money I need, the job that I need, the knowledge I need, the strength I need. Not in a spirit that demands, but in a spirit that clearly depends. And then Jesus reminds us to ask for forgiveness and to be ready dispensers of forgiveness towards others. This is about honesty. Being honest when we talk to God means that we don't try and play games with who we are, or with what we've done, or the choices we've made. It may be embarrassing, but God knows the junk in our life. He's just wanting to see whether we will own it, no matter what it is, or how embarrassed you feel. Remember, in that quiet place, it's just you and Him. When you do that, you're beginning to learn to pray that Jesus said you should. And then, this one, pretty self-evident, I think, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It means what is said, what it said. It's a plea to God, in the form of a prayer, that we would avoid tempting situations and that we'd be delivered from the schemes and snares of the evil one. And I think we all know what it's like to be tempted. Do you think it will get through the day without giving away to temptation? And that we all know what it's like to fail, to mess up, and to sin? Let me read it again. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, who is the evil one? Well, you can speculate too much about him. But he's been there since the Garden of Eden, and we can see his activity through the centuries. He tested Jesus in the desert at the beginning of his ministry. He planted treachery in the heart of Judas. He deceived Ananias and Sapphira into lying to the early church. And he has his eye on us, each one of us. C.S. Lewis, that wonderful author, wrote a perceptive book with a strange-sounding name. It's the Screwtape Letters, which is a revealing illustration about the wiles of the evil one. And this, I think, is important. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall when we think about demons. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, adds Lewis, are equally pleased with both errors. Jesus' teaching on prayer seems to caution us most against the first of these errors, failing to believe in the devil's reality. But if we look at Scripture, we can gain an insight into his character. Genesis 3:1, he is crafty. John 8:44, he's a murderer and a liar. Jesus says, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. That's strong condemnation. So when we pray, we should be under no illusions about the nature of what we're up against, that we're living in a broken world as a broken people with spiritual conflict, even open warfare swirling all around us. And at stake are God's purposes and the battle between God and the enormous spiritual forces arrayed against him. But remember, although powerful, the devil is a defeated enemy. So thinking about the prayer, the beginning of that prayer, praying that God would not lead us into temptation. And don't be confused. This is not about God tempting you. He doesn't do that and never will. It's also not about praying that we wouldn't face temptation, because God is open to allowing that. Why, you say? But remember, Jesus himself was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, the express purpose of being tempted by Satan. And when we become Christians, what happens? We get involved in the battle. So what does Matthew 6:13 mean? That we wouldn't give in and we don't have to. Because in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God has already promised us that we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. And that is a promise from God in the Bible, where you find so many other promises. And if it is a promise from God, it will not be broken. We simply need to be aware. Peter tells us in chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, 8-9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But we will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. So there's just no way we give in. James 4:7, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And you should know this one, of course, Ephesians 6. It reminds us of the full armor of God. If you can't remember it, read it at home. Temptation, though, comes in many forms, because we know the devil seeks to tempt us and deceive us. He whispers quietly in your ear, doesn't he? And he can say things like, take that, nobody wants it. You know, the ream of paper lying around in the office. Nice, tempting, full ream of paper. Take it away, nobody will notice. Or perhaps some of those new pens they've got. Or even scales, some things like that. Or just something you see lying around. And he whispers, it won't be missed. You take it. You need it. Or he subtly draws us into gossip. I think that's the most devil's most effective weapon in destroying a church. Imagine the pillar of the church community catches you and says, you know, I need to share these prayer points. Do you know what the minister has done? A few words sink a ministry. But those words are likely to be untrue, based on gossip, blown out of all proportion, the work of the evil one. Or he can launch us into anger by someone, even someone close to us, in unintentionally threatening us or making us feel worthless. Or perhaps the battles over the remote this weekend, football and Wimbledon. How many rows can grow out of that? But it happens, doesn't it? Or perhaps the poor stranger on the train grabbing the seat we were aiming for. Or perhaps there's someone going away. He shouts at our senses. You know, he knows what makes us tick. He knows what gets to us. So think of the faithful husband away from home. And he's sitting in a pub somewhere or something like that. And she comes to sit beside him. The image of the dreamed of actress from his favorite film. And she's looking intently at him. What happens? But as we're talking conflict, we need to know our enemy. We need to remember who we are. And he is one that is defeated. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, since the children, us, have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. That's Hebrews 2, verse 14. We need to take a stand against temptation by knowing Scripture, by meditating on it every day. We need to know who we are as Christians, who we are as children of God, to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and to fully know that we are loved by him. For years, I struggled to understand how much I was loved by God. But when it fell into place, it was a massive change. But that's another story. As a church, we've nearly completed a Freedom in Christ course. If dealing with temptation and knowing who you are as a Christian is an issue for you, look out for the next one. But he has so many ways of making us fall, and many do. I've got a story about a couple I know. I won't give you their names. They were happily married, and then temptation came in the husband's way, and he had an affair with a woman, and they were divorced. These are Christians, but even so, they were divorced. He gave way to temptation, and it wasn't didn't seem it would be resolved. But it was resolved because they got together again. And the joyful thing for Joyce and myself, probably 3 years after the divorce, was they got married again. We can succumb to temptation. We can fail. But it is not the end of the story. Because the God we worship can do so much more than we can ask or imagine. In Jesus, there is mercy and forgiveness. There's nothing you have done or can do which is beyond his reach. There is nothing which the cross of Christ cannot cover. The shadow of the cross is infinite. Yes, when we've given into temptation, we may have to seek forgiveness. We may have to make restitution. But that can be done. Perhaps the consequences of our failure will never go away. But Jesus can still restore us. Remember Jesus at the shores of Galilee, restoring Peter after he'd left him down so badly. He denied him at the house of the high priest. You're loved by the creator of the universe and are precious in his sight. And no matter what you have done, he wants to meet with you. He wants to bring you healing. He wants to bring you restoration. He wants to help you put those things away, those things from the past that you regret. Or perhaps you're not sure of that love that God has for you, that deep, infinite love, the love that covers all our sins, the love that sent his only Son to die for you. No matter what you've done. But we're not going to do a complicated thing. I'm very simply going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to minister to you. And just allow him to deal with what is going on.